We sang this song last week, titled Crown Him with Many Crowns. Our Lord and Savior is a man of many, many different hats. He's a king. He's King of Kings, is he not?
Yes.
Does not the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rule over everything? Are not all things in heaven and in earth and below the earth put in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He wears the hat of judge. He wears the hat of jury. He wears the hat of sacrifice. He wears the hat of the altar that the sacrifice is put on. He wears the hat of manna, bread from heaven. He wears the hat of living water. And he holds the hat and wears the hat of priest. I'm sure there's many more hats too. I'm sure we could go through and find many more hats that you could lay on our Lord Jesus. He wears all kinds of crowns. But I'd like to consider this morning the position as priest. Turn to Exodus 28, if you would please. The 28th chapter of Exodus. What does a priest do? Now, here in the Baptist Church, we don't have priests as far as what the world sees as a priest. I'm not a priest, I'm a pastor. I preach the Word of God. I do some of the things that a priest might be considered to do, but I'm not the priest. So, you know, let me share you what goes through my mind when I think of priest. I think of that guy they call the Pope. You know? I think of all the wonderful robes that they put on him and this wonderful place that he lives in. And he walks around, kind of, you know, some of them walk around with their hands like this, and they're so meek and they're so this, you know, they're kind of pious, I think, is the word for it. Pappas, I think, is the word for it. I think I said the wrong word. I did say the right word. You know what I'm getting at, though? You think of this guy who's all dressed up nice and neat, and he's supposed to go around and make everybody feel good in their religious beliefs, and they're supposed to, you know, in most cases, when I think of a priest, I think about somebody who's standing between the people and God Almighty. That's kind of where the priests were in old Israel, are they not? They were a special people that would go between, stand between. A priest is one who stands before God representing the people. A go-between, as it is. And this is a very important position to be in, because the people need somebody to go before between them. You see, sin entered into the world when Adam said, I'm not going to do it God's way, I'm going to do it my way. And my way is, well, I've just watched my wife eat of that apple, and I'm going to eat of the same apple because I don't want her to die alone. Adam took that apple and ate of it when God told him not to. And from that day on, every person who has ever walked this earth has been spiritually dead. Full of sin. Even you and I, no matter how good we think we are, at times we have been full of sin. From the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. Throughout Scripture, the Lord gives us examples of that. Leprosy. Leprosy is an example of sin. Another example of it is Egypt. Egypt took Israel in and made them slaves. Slaves to Egypt. Egypt is a picture of sin. They were in bondage to that sin. God, who is so holy, holy in every aspect that you, so holy that you and I can't even get a grasp on how holy that is. We see little pictures of it. We see it dimly. But He is so holy He cannot even look upon what you and I are without somebody, without a priest to stand between us. It's a very special position indeed. It's so important that the dress, the very dress that they must wear, a true priest of God, must be extravagant. In fact, if you're with me in Exodus chapter 28, let's read about how the Lord says these ones who are to be priests should be. "And take thou unto thee Aaron and thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments a consecrate to him. I'll get that right in a minute. That he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, and a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, of fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold and of blue and the purple of scarlet and the fine twined linen with cunning work." These priests who went before God, they not only went before God between God and the people, it was their job to bring the blood, to bring the sacrifice. You see, God only allowed one priest to go into that holiest of holies every year. And he went in by himself, but he did not go in without blood. Our Lord is so holy that he had the innerst of the holy places. It was called the Shekinah glory, in the holiest of holy, the place in the temple where they would take blood, a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people once per year. These priests who went before God with the blood of animals, they were representing the people. And they had to do this over and over. It was never ceasing. Once every year they would go into the hidden room that was cloaked in thick curtains, so thick that none could see in. And they would go in bringing blood, which is the price for sin. Scriptures tell us that there is no remission. There is no turning from what you and I are without blood. There is no payment without blood. There is no atonement. They met with God, these priests. They stood between God and the people. They were a go-between, a mediator. One who mediates between two parties. In other words, one who brings the two parties together. A holy God and a sinful man. Now look at our text in 1 Timothy, if you would, please. We've been looking at Timothy, expounding in the Scriptures the things that are of the Lord. We left off last week in verse 17. I'd like to pick up in verse 18 this morning. This is Paul writing to his son Timothy. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And he mentions the two that had done that, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Continuing on in chapter 2, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus. My title this morning is One Mediator. In that Old Testament view that we saw, the different priests, you saw it was Aaron and his sons, and the son and the brother of Moses. I may have that wrong. I know it was Aaron and his sons. So there were many priests there, wasn't there? There were many who were mediators, you might say, but there is only one mediator according to God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would, please. Those priests of the Old Testament, they were nothing special. Yeah, they wore nice clothes. They put on a nice suit, you know, dressed up kind of nice. Heard you say to me a couple times there, those of you who've seen me in my letters, look at you, John, you dress up all nice and everything, don't you? That's all those guys were doing. They were putting on the ephod, the breastplate, the robe. Underneath all that is just exactly what you see right here before you. The same as all of us. There's no difference in those men. That's why there were many. Their sacrifices never did anything. They were merely pictures, types, and shadows of the one mediator. The one mediator who not only mediates, but accepts the mediation also. God Almighty in the flesh, our Lord and Savior. That's the one mediator that we saw back there in James, 1 Timothy. Christ Jesus the Lord, one mediator. Those priests of the Old Testament, they were nothing special. They were men, just as any were at that time. They had the same faults as anyone else. They were sinners. That's why they continued their work. That's why their work was never good enough. Their works were filled with the impurities of the flesh. The blood that they brought was the blood of the impurities of this world. There was no power in the blood of an animal. In truth, their sacrifices never did anything. It never did anything except to point the people to the only true sacrifice, the only pure and sinless sacrifice, the one who provided himself as the spotless sacrifice for sin, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text tells us that there is only one mediator between God and men, not many, but one. The priests of old could never sit down because their work continued. It was never enough. It never satisfied the judgment of God, but the blood of Jesus Christ satisfied the Lord completely. That's how we rest. That's the rest that we have. In Bible study, I quoted this, "Take my yoke upon you," the Lord says, "for I am meek and lowly. My yoke is easy." There's nothing for us to do. If we exercised our will, we would run out those doors and go the other direction, wouldn't we? And many, many do. But thank God for His will. Thank God for His purpose, that He has purposed to save a people unto Himself. And despite what you and I have thought of ourselves at one time, our Lord came and arrested us. Cut that old stony heart out, the one that said, I will not have this one to rule over me. And He showed us that He rules over us whether we like it or not. And the thing about it is when the Lord shows you that He rules, you like it. If you don't like it, then He didn't show you. Plain and simple. I like the fact that I don't have to exercise my will. I know what that would get me. It'd get me exactly what I deserve. I like the fact that it was His purpose and His will that called me out of the darkness and brought me into the loving light that my Savior has for His people. The love that drove Him to provide Himself, not just the mediator, but the means for why He could mediate between us and God. The means of sacrificing Himself, providing His pure and precious blood as our atonement. Love doesn't get any better than that. Oh. John Fortner wrote this. He said, the most amazing thing in all the world is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should condescend to become a man, that He might live and die in the place of sinful men as our substitute upon the cursed tree. He says, I hope I never get over the wonder of redeeming love. I can't imagine. I can't imagine ever getting over that. Knowing what I am, knowing what I deserve, and knowing that He loved me from before the world was.
Yeah.
Knowing that He had created everything that we see for our sakes, that we would be exactly where we are. A brother called me and he said, John, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I can't be there today. I've missed a few weeks. I've been so busy. And some things came up. I just can't walk away and leave this man who fell yesterday to himself. And I've said this to some others who have said they're sorry for not being here. Don't ever be sorry to me. You've got nothing to be sorry for. You're exactly where God would have you to be. There's a purpose for this young man not to be here today. And it's God's purpose. Everything has been purposed in this world for the sake of His loved ones. And who knows? That 90-year-old man who fell yesterday may be one of God's people. And today he may be on the cross as that thief did, and it may be his day to go with the God, be with God. I sent Garrett a little notice. I said, you know what? Maybe that 90-year-old man needs to see how you and your wife worship the Lord. Do it right there where you're at. You don't have to be here.
No.
God has everybody here exactly how we should be here. If it was just Kathy and I, then that would be the purpose of God as far as I'm concerned. All things are for the good of God's people. Fortner goes on to write a poem. He says, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though it might stretch from sky to sky.
Wow.
How can we describe the love of God that He has for His people? For God to love the world. Right? For God to love the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should have everlasting life. What love our Lord has for you and I. Yet, Fortner goes on to say, when I meditate upon this great and stupendous fact, the fact that the Lord of glory came here to live and to die for me, to be made sin for me, to bring in everlasting righteousness for me, to put away my sin by being made sin, to give me life by laying down His own life, that He came here to save me, I am compelled to ask this with reverent astonishment, why? Why did Christ come? This question is answered in many ways and in many places in Holy Scripture, but it is not answered more fully, more clearly, in any single passage than it is right here in Hebrews chapter 10. Here the Holy Spirit tells us specifically why the Lord Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world and He died in our room instead at Calvary. End of quote. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10, shall we? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, remember we talked a moment ago about the types and the figures. The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, we're speaking of the priest, we're speaking of the mediator, the one who goes between God and men, those priests, those who were just a picture, those who were fulfilling the ceremonial law. We're not talking about the law, thou shalt not this, thou shalt not that. We're talking about the ceremonial law. You need to have one man, one priest, go into the holiest of holies, the Shekinah glory, with blood, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. There's another hat. Another hat our Lord and Savior wears, the mercy seat. All mercy comes from Him. All grace comes from our Lord and Savior. The image of things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The blood of goats and heifers never made anyone perfect. What a picture it shows us of the one who shed His blood for us. The perfect blood that is shed on the, that is spread on the doorpost of our hearts. Verse 2, for then they would not have ceased to be offered if it would. If those bloods of those of that animal would have been what they said they were supposed to be, they would have ceased. It would have been done, right?
Yes.
But they didn't. They had to go back every year. Every day or so, there's some sacrifice had to go. I heard one say that, can you imagine how much blood was spread around? If you ever smelt blood after it's dried and stuff like that, it don't smell very good. I can only imagine that it didn't smell that great. They didn't have perfume like we have today. I mean, they had some perfumes, but... For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Oh, we're talking about a mediator. We're talking about a priest. We're talking about one who can come between our sin and the holy God. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Oh, isn't that wonderful? For so God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. A body was prepared for Him.
a perfect body. One who would perfectly fulfill every point of the law for our sakes where we could not. One whose perfect blood would pay the redemptive price where ours could not. That's why hell is an eternity place. You can spend eternity in hell and your blood will never cover the cost. But a body hast thou prepared, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. You know, when we go places, we're not supposed to say we're going to be going there unless it's the will of God. If I go this afternoon and get on my Harley and go for a ride, Lord willing. If I go and go, if I'm going to tell you I'm going to go do some shopping maybe this afternoon, that's Lord willing. If it's the Lord's will, because if it's the Lord's will, that's what will happen. If it's not His will, that's not going to happen. Plain and simple. He's God. I come to do thy will, O God. Our Lord and Savior always did what pleased the Father. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased, said God. Everything He did was perfect. Righteous. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither have pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He might establish the second. The first covenant, the covenant of works, it was never meant to work in the first place. But it was to bring us to the one covenant, the actual covenant of old, where all the law is fulfilled in that second covenant in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He taketh away the first that He might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified. We are set apart. We are made holy. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Through our Lord and Savior, that one mediator between men and God. The very one who sits on His throne today and says, this is mine. No, He's coming with me. She's coming with me. This one's coming with me. I bought and paid for them. My blood has paid the price for these. They are mine. They shall be mine forever in eternity. Verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, sometimes the same sacrifices, which he can never take away sins, but this man, this one, Jesus Christ the Lord, the one who offered His body once, because that's all it took. That's all it took was His one offering for us. A perfect offering. He who had no sin in Him. He never sinned. Took our sins upon Himself. He was made sin for us. The Father laid all our sins on His soul. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those who have been set apart from the world. Those whose names were written in the book of life before the world ever began. those for whom the Son came to save. By one offering, we have been perfected forever. Oh. My little puny brain can't even comprehend that. But God Almighty says it. And if He says it, it's true. And even though there's times when I can't see it, even though there's times when my faith turns away from my Savior and looks to myself for things, I'm brought back to the knowledge of knowing that He rules it all. And to trust in what He says. Don't trust in John's feelings. Don't trust in John's actions. Don't trust in what you see of this flesh, but trust in what He has said. And He has said, by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In verse 2 we read, purged. For then would they not have peace to be offered because the worshippers once purged. That word purged means to be cleansed, washed. When a person had leprosy and the leprosy was gone, they had to go wash in the river. And then they had to go before the priests and show that they were washed. Our Lord sees everything. And He sees that we are washed in His blood. And as our mediator, He stands between us and God and says, this one is mine. This one is mine. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. When He by Himself. Put your works away, folks. Don't ever trust in what you think you see in your own works, in your own flesh. And that includes feelings. We're warned not to trust our feelings, but to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. We can trust His word, for it is true. He says He purged us. He purged us, making us perfect in Him. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we would be righteous. Not in us, but in Him, right? He is our righteousness. We can come to God boldly. We can come before God and say, Father, Abba, Father, because we have been brought into the family of God by our Lord and Savior, our mediator, the one who has gone between our sin and the holiness of God and made us as holy as He is right this minute. Now, if you you would, look at verse 15 of chapter 9, and I'll bring this to a close. Actually, I want to start with verse 11. But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Past tense. Obtained. That means when he went and shed his blood, that was it. After being raised again to sit on his crown, to sit on his throne right now, he's entered into the holy place with his own blood. And obtained eternal redemption for you and I. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge, cleanse, wash away, completely wipe out. Our Father doesn't see any of our sins anymore. He can't look upon those. He looks upon the blood of His Son. And He sees the perfection of that. And He sees you and I in that perfection. In our mediator. Purge. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, because of that, for that cause, all that we just read, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Because of our mediator, because of the one who gave himself for us, because he sits on his throne right now, declaring who are his, declaring the price that was paid for you and I, we have an eternal inheritance in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? That's why they call it the gospel. Good news indeed, right? Stand with me if you would, please, and let's turn in our hymn book.